Well, I want to thank you for being here today. Thank you also for giving. You know, our people are everywhere right now. It's fun. Our disaster relief team left yesterday and went to help with the fires in Stillwater. Our students left yesterday on a mission trip. And you know, there's several ways to give around here. You can give online, on our app, or there's these boxes in the back. And your giving produces a lot. And one of the things that you saw that video about the International Mission Board. I'm actually wearing my swag today from the International Mission Board. I serve as a trustee for that. And we have missionaries all over the world that we support. And our giving goes to support them. One of those couples is Mark and Ann Hall. I want you to see their picture. This is Mark Hall, Mark and Ann. And Mark grew up in this church. And I went to OBU with Mark. He's a dear friend of ours. My wife, they were in our small group when we were in Oklahoma City when they would come back home on furlough. And it is incredible to watch how the Lord is using Mark and Ann with some unreached people groups in Cambodia. With World Water Purification, Mark has spoken at the World Conference for Clean Water. We're going to go join them in October for a mission trip. Keith is leading a mission trip to Cambodia in October. And if you've never been on a mission trip, this is not an easy one. This is one that you're out in the country a little bit, but man, it'd be worth your time. And I want to encourage you, if you've never been on a mission trip, go on one of our trips. Our students are there today. Disaster relief goes all the time, anytime there's a disaster. But, you know, as parents, when Robin and I were raising our kids, one of the best things we did with them is we took them outside of the country and we went on mission trips. All three of our kids experienced a mission trip with us. And it's just an incredible thing to do as a parent. It's an incredible thing to do in your walk with the Lord. It's thank you for giving, because that enables us to do those things. And so it's just in October, if I would encourage you, pray about maybe the Lord sending you to Cambodia. There'll be about 10 people that'll go. There's about 10 spots left, I think. And so you can find out more about that online. But if you're with us, if you're new with us today, we're going through the book of 1 Chronicles. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles 13. We're going to be today in 1 Chronicles 13 through 16. And it's a really important shift in the book of Chronicles. Now, 1 and 2 Chronicles, just to give you a little background to catch you up if you're new, it's kind of a book that is overlooked. In all honesty, a lot of times the Old Testament is overlooked in our churches today. But the Old Testament is important. It's important for us to consider what the Old Testament says. We're to process these stories, like 1 Corinthians 10 says. We're to remember, we're to pay attention to the lessons here in the Old Testament. Now, there's some things to keep in mind. Some of you may have come today and you don't know the Lord. You're checking out Christianity. Maybe you're watching online. You're checking this out. Let's remember that Chronicles is written to the people of God. We, in 2025, we're studying Romans in our groups. We'll get there as New Testament believers. We are grafted in to the people of God. And so this really is a spotlight on how God's people are called to live. Now, 1 and 2 Chronicles are interesting because the storyline is kind of this hodgepodge of kind of history. There's some there's list of genealogies, there's religious reforms, and there's some of these key historical recaps. And if you look at 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, you might think, man, I've read this before. If you've ever read through the Bible, it's like God keeps turning the attention back to some of these stories. Now, Chronicles is somewhat linear in its recount of history. But it's really kind of these cherry-picking of stories. Ezra was likely the writer of 1 and 2 Chronicles. It was written at the time of the exile. And what the chronicler is doing, we don't know who wrote it. He calls himself the chronicler. what he's doing, he's kind of pulling in some of these stories as a theological lesson. And today, we're in 13 through 16, and we're going to fly through this a little bit, but because I think this is a very important part of the story of God's people. And if you, and there's a story here that's kind of problematic. It's troubling. It causes you to stop and go, what is happening here? And the chronicler is describing the whole First and Second Chronicles. It's this theological look of God's people and what they're doing. They're moving from a time of confusion to a time of focus. They're moving from a time of weakness under Saul to a time of strength under David, and then we'll get into Second Chronicles later, and you'll see a shift there. But there, you're seeing a time of disobedience to the Lord to a time of obedience to the Lord. Now, this is the people of God moving from disobedience to obedience. And do you know what you're seeing in Chronicles? The reason we've called it unitas, they're moving from a time of disunity to unity. Now, in verse chapter 13, look at it with me, because this is this moment that King David is saying, look, let's move the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Now, we read this story, and we need to understand the importance of it. During the time of Saul, if you look at, if you've been reading the Bible with us, we've been in Deuteronomy and the Ark of the Covenant, and how that was this reminder of the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant, it was interesting because they didn't worship the Ark. They worshiped God. But the Ark represented the presence of God in among his people. And Saul, King Saul, had kind of put it aside and was kind of leading in his own power. Now, if you still follow the storyline of Chronicles, a couple weeks ago, we saw that Saul died. Now David is in charge. David's the king. He knows he's anointed. And so in chapter 13, David is like, let's get this right. We're going to get all this right. We're going to get the ark back. They had lost it. Samuel talks about how they lost it to the Philistines. And that's a really funny story in Samuel's, how the Philistines were like, you can have the ark back. And I don't have time to go into it today. But Chronicles, that's why it's interesting, because it just jumps all of that history and just goes into chapter 13 that David brings the ark back. Stand with me. This is a habit that we have. We are a discipline we have. That's probably a better, habits are good disciplines, right? That's okay. But we stand in honor of God's word just as a statement saying, let's just read the raw word of God. We're going to read verses 5 through 14 in chapter 13. But stick with me because we're going to be tracking through chapter 16. Verse 5. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up from Bala, that is to Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, where an Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God, look at this, with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark. And he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day and said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark home into the city of God, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, okay, let's think about this. This is what a crazy moment. You know, if you're taking notes, and let's process this. I'm so grateful that Brandon led us to sing Holy, Holy, Holy. That's an old hymn. Those words come off of our lips. But can I be honest? It's hard for us to really understand what the word holy means. But you know what? Here's something that you have to know about the Bible, about what God has revealed through the word. Not just the Bible, about God. Because God has revealed himself. And when you look at the Bible, and if you're taking notes, it's this. The first point is this. The holiness of God is constantly revealed. Like it's revealed to the world. This right here is one of those parts of the Bible that God just opens the door to his holiness. Now, let's look back at verse 3 in chapter 16. Then let us, David gets all the people together, let us bring the ark of God to us. For we did not seek it in the days of Saul. You see that he didn't seek the Lord in the days of Saul. The God's people weren't seeking the Lord. Let's look, if you're lost today, the greatest need you have is Jesus. But this is to the people of God. The people of God were not seeking the Lord. And this is a lot to be processed there. All the assembly agreed to do so. They said, let's seek the Lord again. All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Labo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. So they're like, hey, let's get together. Let's get this right. Let's worship the Lord. And David planned a phenomenal worship service. And look at this. Look at verse 8. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. So let's think about this. I guarantee you, if we were in earshot of this, this would not have been an obnoxious, gongy crowd. David, we know who David is. David was known for his musicianship. David could play. David could sing. Now, I live in a family of musicians. For example, I play the guitar, but everyone in my family are guitar players. There's a difference in that. And I look at my son, like for instance, we're planning a wedding, and my son is in charge of the music. Now, he's not going to play because he's in the wedding. So what Eric said is, hey, we're going to have this guy, this guy, this guy, and this guy play. That's who's playing, because they're the best musicians I know. And if I guarantee you, David, I know musicians, and if you're going to plan a very special service, a real special event, and you're going to have musicians, I guarantee you every one of these guys that were playing could play. And it was likely incredibly beautiful. I mean, I don't know if you were here before the service, there was a song that my son wrote called How David Danced. And it was about this moment in the scripture. That's why he played it. But I guarantee you, we'd be like, man, just moving. I mean, see, my dancing would be offensive to you. That was my attempt right there. But they were celebrating. And look at this, they were at cymbals and trumpets. Look at verse 9. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, look what happened. Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Doesn't that, look what Uzzah did. Uzzah, this guy is one of the most trustworthy men in Israel. If he was chosen to drive the oxen, Uzzah, you're in charge of the ark. And so Uzzah's like, I'm on it. I'm getting it there. And then all of a sudden the ark stumbles. What does Uzzah do? Jumps out of the driver's seat going, not today, not on my watch. The ark will not hit the ground. Look at his sacrifice. He jumps down and he saves the ark from falling. And look at what happened. Verse 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And he struck him down because he put his hand to the ark and he died there before God. Verse 9, look at verse 9. David is angry. Let's think about this moment. They were sincere. They were sincerely worshiping the Lord. Let's think about us. We put so much value on sincerity in worship. Oh, are you sincere? Oh, I don't think you're sincere. Let me tell you something. Every person in this group were sincerely worshiping the Lord. And he died. Stopped the worship service. And look at verse 12. And David was afraid of God that day. And he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? Look at verse 13. So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And this is what's crazy. Look at verse 14. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. You know what you see here? A revelation of the holiness of God. And Brandon quoted Isaiah 6 when the holiness of God was revealed in Isaiah's life. Do you know how that ends? It goes on. He read Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. Isaiah says next, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Folks, we've got to understand that sometimes we want to come to God on our own terms. But God is holy. We come on his terms. God confronts us with our sin and our lostness. And look, there's sincerity here. And this is God's people that needed to learn obedience. They needed to learn a lesson here. David had a big lesson to learn here. The holiness of God is one of his most defining attributes. And we don't get it. One day when we die, and every man, the Bible's very clear that every man at death will stand before the Lord. There will be a great white throne judgment, and there's some really cocky atheists in the world, and there's people that go, man, I'm going to tell God what I think. No, you won't. You're going to stand before God and be like, whoa. Like Isaiah says, I'm ruined. God is holy, folks. And God's people of all people must know this. David had to learn this. And when I think about the holiness of God, I've just been wrestling with this, and there's some words that come to my mind. One is respect. The holiness of God drives me to respect him and not be disrespectful to him. The holiness of God, it moves me to honor him. Now, we get this, even in our culture. A lost culture gets this. Well, let me give you an example. Like we've seen maybe a professional team that gets invited to the White House, and they're disrespectful at the White House. No matter who you are, no matter what your political leanings are, it's just icky, isn't it? You know, when you see a politician go to the White House, regardless of who's in the office, the place demands respect. The office, even if you disagree, it's like, wow, I should show respect. Most of us, if we're reasonable and honorable, if we were invited there, would show respect. We wouldn't just walk in and be disrespectful. You know, I dated a girl in college. Man, I wanted to marry this girl so bad. I was smitten by this girl. She just captivated me. I mean, real early on in my relationship with her, I wanted to marry her. And took her a little, she just, she wins a beauty pageant. I mean, wins the big dance. She gets invited to go to the White House to meet the president, and a few months later gave me the boot. I mean, it was terrible. I was brokenhearted. But I went back and I asked her for permission to show this picture of her with the president in the Oval Office. I want you to see it. This is her parents and her. And she gave me the boot about 4 months later. I mean, sayonara. For those of you who don't know me, that is actually currently my wife. I did hold on long enough, and I married her, and I'm thankful. But when Robin and Paul and Margaret went to the White House to meet George Bush Sr., it was like this. They talked about how, oh my goodness, it was such a place of honor. Well, folks, I want you to, it's a silly example, but we get it. When you come into the presence of God, it's going to be bigger than that. It's going to be like, whoa. The presence of God demands respect. It demands honor. But do you know what else it demands? Submission. You submit to God. And see, let's go back to this story. David put the ark at Obed-Edom's house. He's like, I'm not going to take it. Wait a second. He goes back to studying and realized Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. If you have your Bibles, just flip over. It's not on the screen. But Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, when God gave Moses the Ark of the Covenant, at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. So you know what you see is David and the people of God sincerely worshiping, saying, hey, it's more efficient to get a cart. Let's get a brand new cart. Let's put it on the cart and let's take it to Jerusalem. But that's not what God said. God said, no, the Levites are to carry it. We might think, oh, that's no big deal. No, you see a massive shift. The chronicler, you know what he's doing in chapter 13 to 16? He's showing this massive shift that the people of God must learn obedience to the voice of God. This is a lesson for us as the people of God in 2025. How do we process this? From our own perspective, we think, golly, that seems really harsh, less efficient. Oh, but God's, you know what you see? You see the sin of commission. In theology, there's a sin of commission, commission. That's this, this wrongful act that you knowingly commit. And that's true for all of us. We have a tendency to just say, God, I know what you say, and I'm not going to do it. But there's also the sin of omission. That's when you don't know that you're disobeying God, but you unknowingly commit a sin. One is, it's action and inaction. Like when you willfully take action against sin, but then you have inaction that you disobey the Lord. Let's not forget that both of those are require repentance. Require, when you stand before a holy God, you're not going to be able to say, I just don't know, I didn't know. This is why missions is important. This is why we're called to go to the world, to point the world to Christ. This is why the whole world has, I mean, the message of Christ is carried around the whole world. And you see it. Both of these, commission and omission, can cause harm. And so you know what you see this? And if you're taking notes, this is a longer point. I just couldn't make it shorter, so just enjoy my longer point. But knowing, understanding, and following God's instruction is life-saving for you. Still life-saving. For you to know God's instruction. For you to understand what God has said. And then for you to follow what God has said. All of those things are life-saving for you. It's wise for you. It's needed for you and me in my life, in our lives. And what you see right here as you look at chapters 13 through 16, you see a massive shift. And I want you to recognize that David's shift to complete obedience to God starts happening everywhere in his life. The ark is with Obed-Edom. He gets in a battle with the Philistines. Look at verses 16 and 17 in chapter 14. Flip over there. And notice verse 16 in chapter 14. It says, and David did as God commanded him. And they struck down the Philistines away from Gibeon to Gezer. And the fame of David went into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. You notice that David begins to obey all the commands of God. Look at verse 15, chapters 1 and 2. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord to minister to him forever. So notice, David begins to get obedient to Deuteronomy 10. He's like, we're going to obey the Lord. The Levites are going to carry the ark. And then, boy, they had a sincere worship service. It even got more extreme. Because David then danced before the Lord so much so that his wife despised him for it. And he humiliated himself dancing before the Lord. And they had this worship service that I guarantee you had to have been incredible. Musically, it had to have been incredible. You talk about an organized program service. That would have been one you would not want to have missed. And you talk about a good worship leader that makes a plan of really good music. This was not two people going, you play whatever you want. No, this was a coordinated effort of worship. And man, it was moving. And David danced before the Lord. Look at verse 27 of chapter 15. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the leader of the music of the singers, and David wore a linen ephod. So they had outfits, and it was a little revealing probably, but so all of Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horn and trumpets and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And they danced, and they worshiped with sincerity. You know what's important to process today? We sometimes want to follow the Lord and worship the Lord as his people. But do you know what gets in the way often? Is disobedience. So let's recognize that it's not sincerity or skill or organization that determines whether a worship, your worship is accepted by God. Let's not miss that Uzzah died in front of everybody. And they were like, whoa. God is holy. But as you look at this, what happens in chapters 13 through 16, you begin to see the blessing of God. In obedience to God, you know what it does? It produces blessing every time. And so for us, let's look back at, look at 16. Look at chapter 16, verses 37 through 40. They danced, they had this worship service. So David left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark, verse 37, to minister regularly before the ark as each day required, and also Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers. While Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosah were to be the gatekeepers. And he left Zadok, the priest, and his brothers, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly morning and evening. To do, notice this, to do all that is written in the law of the Lord that he commanded Israel. You know what you see the shift of God's people? From doing it their own way to saying, God, we're going to follow your commands to the T. This is why. We're a church that says the Bible dictates the way we think, the way we live. That's why you pick the sin. Sometimes we come into a gathering and it's popular today to, oh, just go to worship and oh, don't, let's not offend anybody. Oh, let's just be welcoming to everybody. Yes, anybody's welcome. But do you realize that when you come into the presence of God, you're confronted with sin? And that's why it's right for us to go, Lord, I need you. I'm thankful that God confronted me in my sin. And we live in a day that says, oh, why don't you accept my sin? You pick it, whether it's pride, whether it's lust, homosexuality, having an affair. You pick it. When you come to the Lord, what is accepted by him? The key ingredient. When you're this is, and I'm talking God's people. I'm not talking the lost. I'm talking the people of God. So understand what I'm saying here. If you're lost, the greatest need you have is a Savior. And you come to Jesus and receive a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You receive it. You don't get your life together and then come to Jesus. That's not what you do to be saved. You come to Jesus as you are. And you help, the Lord helps you put your life together. But let's not miss, this is the people of God who experienced the presence of God as the Ark of the Covenant was brought out. They held the Ark at the mouth in the middle of the Jordan River as people walked by on dry ground. It was the presence of God that was known through the Ark. The people of God knew better than to be disobedient to the Word of God. And so, you know, we as the people of God must take time to learn what God has told us to do. I want to encourage you to be a believer, that you take the time to learn. This is why we turn our face to God's word. We pay attention to what he said. And this is why in a day that people say, oh, you're going to update that, right? No, it updates us. God's given us his word to update our lives, not for us to update what he said. And take the time to learn what God has told you to do. Second thing, and this is a long one. Just embrace my longness here. That we got to get together regularly with God's people, working to understand how to put God's word into practice in your everyday life. It's why church can't just be a once every 6 week event for you. You need more time than that with God's people. You need more time. We need more time together. That's why we should not get out of the habit. And oh my goodness, my mind goes crazy with examples. But quickly, let me give you one. We have a lot of young families in our church. And one time I had a young family. They came to me. Their daughter was just started to drive and had a wreck and was killed. I didn't know them. They said, hey, would you do the funeral? You bet. Sat with them. I said, tell me about her, your journey with the Lord. We followed the Lord. And then, you know, when they were little, we got into like stuff. We were busy. They were good at these little things that they did, and oh, it was so fun to watch them. But we didn't go to church anymore. Okay. And I had no spiritual evidence. Now, we walked with them. But oh, my goodness. I meet people. I'm too busy to do church, to be around God's people. Oh, can I just say to you, you're too busy not to. Life's too hard not to. So our young families, I plead with you. Gather with the people of God. Life's too crazy for you to just go, oh, I'll do that later. Yeah, in this, as we gather with God's people, do you know what happens? You have to understand how to forgive each other. You have to understand how to work through hard things together. You know what that's called? Life. And let's work to understand how to put God's word into your practice. Gather with the people of God. And then, you know, lastly, as I think about this, I've wrestled with this passage all week. Follow him. Do it. Follow him. Do what he says. That's what David does here. He goes back and says, God, I'm going to do what you say. And he does. So our invitation is going to be totally different today. You know, as I golly wrestled through this week, how do I preach this in 35-ish minutes? You know what moved me this week for a heart check? In fact, can I ask you to bow your head right now? Brandon's going to play, and here's what I want to challenge you. And I'm sitting with you, okay? I'm not at you. I'm with you. This story, this journey of obedience to David, that when he's showing us that obedience really is the best way to show what you believe, move me to a heart check. Can I just ask you to just go to the Lord right now? Every one of us. And I want you to go to the Lord with this question. Lord, am I learning what you told me to do? Would you just ask the Lord that right now in your life? Brandon's going to play, and I want you to just, I'm just going to give you a quiet moment with him. Are you learning what God has asked you to do? Go to the Lord with that. Father, this part of your word moves me to question and evaluate if I'm honoring your holiness. If I genuinely respect your holy, the holy revelation of yourself in Scripture. Am I constantly in my heart wanting to go my own way and do my own thing? Or is my heart submitted to you? Would you move us to submission to you today? There's a second thing as I, in regards to a check. In my life, as I look at this passage, there's a relationship check. Right now, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, mine too, I want you to do a little check today of your relationships. Now, we should have people in our lives that don't know the Lord. But are you honoring your relationship with God right now? And then are you honoring your relationship with God's people? Would you just do a relationship check right now? Go to the Lord with that. Are you honoring the Lord in your relationship with Him and your relationship with God's people? Father, there's got to be somebody in the room or somebody watching online that doesn't know you as Savior. I pray that your Holy Spirit speaks to them and draws them to that relationship with you that they can't earn or deserve. But Lord, you've shown grace to the world and to us, and you offer the gift of salvation that no matter who you are, if you'll come, you'll save them. For those of us that have been saved, many in the room have been saved, like just like the baptisms we saw in the first service, just a married couple that proclaimed that you saved them. Many of us have done that. We know what it's like to be forgiven, and we grieve with the people of God in their disobedience, and we relate to it. I pray that we would walk with you, that we would walk with each other, learning from each other, confronting one another, pushing one another, encouraging one another. Lord, some need to be plugged into our church. Connect them. Thank you that you've given us the gift of one another to carry burdens. May we continually experience a relationship check. Now, if your head's bowed and your eyes closed, there's one more check here. And it's the obedience check. Are you being obedient to God? Is there an area of your life you need to confess, you need to get right, you need to stop doing? You know it. If you're a believer, you know it. The Holy Spirit's already told you. I know mine. I had to confess it to my wife yesterday. Would you just get obedient with the Lord right now and just ask the Lord for help to pursue obedience? Would you just bring that to Him? Lord, help me pursue obedience. Do an obedience check right now. Father, I love you. I thank you for how your word confronts and pushes and doesn't leave us where we are, but moves us to where we need to go. Thank you for this lesson of obedience today. Thank you for this revelation of your holiness. May we be individuals who are obedient to you, and as a group, I pray that we would walk in obedience to you. Father, we love you. And thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.